It is with great humility that I stand before you today. The Lord has impressed on me in a very powerful way this morning and reminded me of the sacred act that preaching is. Because in preaching, I have the obligation of handling two of the most precious things in the world. On the one hand, I have to handle the Word of God. And on the other, I have to speak into your soul. The Word of God and your soul are two things that I must be extremely careful with. And I want you to know this morning that I realize that. Today we are exploring part number 5. And this is the final lesson in this series, Questions for Jesus. I know a very wealthy man who has no children. And his extended family really doesn't have any kind of functional relationship with him almost at all. But recently, he got really sick. And suddenly, relatives started coming out of the woodwork, expressing their genuine concern for his well-being. I'm sure you've seen situations like that too. In fact, too often when a wealthy person dies, the vultures begin to circle. And everybody is asking the same question. Who's going to get the inheritance? I've known of several instances, maybe you have too, where the entire estate is left to a caregiver. And not a single dime left to a blood relative. Why? Because the inheritance was based on a real relationship. If you do a random Google search, and I don't know that I would recommend you do this, but I did it this week. If you do a random Google search and in the Google search bar you type in the words, "the only ones going to heaven," the first four entries are connected to churches of Christ. Now, to be fair, many of them are trying to dispel that reputation that apparently sometimes we have been known for in thinking that that is the case. As you continue reading down the page, you find that there are entries regarding Catholics and Amish and Baptist and Pentecostals, all groups that at one time or another, certain segments of those groups felt like they were the ones and the only ones going to heaven. Interestingly enough, there's even entries where some are debating, is it in fact really only good people that go to heaven? They're the only ones, are the good people, the moral people, the people that behave. Teaching in the villages, Jesus our Lord was headed for Jerusalem. And on his way to Jerusalem, he's heading closer to his ultimate destiny. And Luke chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us thousands of people were following him at that time. Thousands. Our text is Luke chapter 13, if you want to read along with me. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. When Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem, someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And he said to him, in fact, he said to them, the crowds, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers." And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. This is God's word. An individual comes to Jesus with a question for him. And the question is, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Now, you got to understand who's asking this question. Jesus has been teaching through the villages and the towns of inhabited by the Jews. And he's headed for the capital city of Judaism. And this man comes to Jesus, and I believe he had something of this kind of tone in his voice whenever he spoke. He basically came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, come on, tell us. Only a few people are going to be saved. Are only a few going to be saved?" You see, this man was coming to Jesus because he would have been a Jew with somewhat of probably a smug attitude. Because in that day, the Jews widely debated this very question. We know this historically. One of the big debated questions was, who's going to be saved? And in fact, is it only going to be a small number of people that are going to be saved? Have you ever noticed that the people that ask this question always think they're in the group? Every time. Well, they certainly thought they were in the group. In fact, there's a Jewish writing called the Mishnah. It's not the Bible, but it gives you an idea of the Jewish viewpoint. And it says in the Mishnah, all Israelites have a share in the world to come. They believed they were the only ones going to heaven. In fact, they believed it was only Israel that was going to be saved. And all of Israel would be saved, except maybe just a few of those blatant sinners among them. So this man's question is a presumptive question. He's basically saying, "Lord, tell us why. And tell us and confirm the fact of what we've always believed, that there are only a few of us, and it's us that are going to heaven, and everyone else is not." But now notice that Jesus, skillfully as he often did, in verse number 24, does not answer this question directly. He doesn't even address the man. In fact, there's a plural pronoun in the latter part of verse 23 where Jesus directs his attention away from the man's specific question, and he addresses the entire crowd. He addresses them. And he says something that would have shocked them to their core. Addressing a Jewish audience, people that thought they were the only ones going to heaven, he looks at them and he says, "I tell you that many of you will not enter." That no doubt got their attention. And then Jesus redirects their question. He redirects their question away from all the speculation and the theory and the debate about the question, and he gets highly personal with a challenge. Basically, he's saying here, you're asking the wrong question, man. Instead of spending your time worrying about who's in and who's out of the kingdom, you need to be worrying about yourself. You need to be looking at yourself, friend. What about you? You know, many people today, just like then, presume that they will be the ones to enter the kingdom based upon their privilege or their heritage or their background or their associations or their knowledge. And Jesus says, I tell you, many will not enter based on these things. But Jesus then in verse 24 says, we need to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Make every effort to enter. Look at that first. To enter. To enter what, Jesus? Clearly, he's talking about the kingdom, entering the kingdom, entering heaven, entering into a saved state, a right relationship with God. Make every effort to enter into your salvation, Jesus is saying. Well, many Jews then, like unfortunately all too many Christians today, they believed that a person enters into the kingdom and enters into salvation through rigorous religious effort and moral performance, having the right doctrines and living the right way. And Jesus says in verse 24 in the last part of the verse, many are going to try to enter this way like you've been trying to enter this way and will not be able. The way to enter is only by the narrow door. Verse 24. And that narrow door can only be opened by the owner of the house. He says in verse 25. Well, what is the narrow door? Jesus tells us in a parallel passage precisely what it is. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, listen to the words of Jesus, where he interprets himself here. Jesus says this, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You see, Jesus is the narrow door. He is the only way, John 14, 6. Not contrary to what the world tells us today, there are not many paths that lead to heaven. It is not the fact that all doors lead to heaven. There is only one door, the narrow door, and the door is Jesus himself. Now, he says, enter through the narrow door. In fact, he says, make every effort to do that. The phrase make every effort or strive to enter the narrow door is a Greek word from which we get the English word agonize. You should agonize over entering through this narrow door. In other words, he's telling us it will take considerable effort to enter this door. But now be careful here. We need to ask the question, what kind of effort? In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus again is speaking to the crowds of people that have assembled around him. And in John 6, verse 27, they've come to him because they're wanting more food, because he's miraculously fed the 5,000 previously, and they've come back for more food. And listen to what Jesus says. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. And then listen to what they ask Jesus. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus tells us in John 6:28, This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. You see, our striving, our every effort to enter the narrow door is not a striving of works. Instead, it is a striving to more fully believe in Jesus. Not just partially believe in Him, but more fully plunge your heart into belief in Jesus. Fully and completely in every fiber and essence of your being. That is the effort of belief. Now, let me see if I can clarify what I'm trying to explain here. The Jews were really good students of religion. And in their studious effort to work hard at religion, Jesus says, many of you will not enter that way. You got to go through the narrow door. Jesus is the narrow door. You've got to do the work of believing in Him to enter that door. So instead of being a student of religion, we must become students of Jesus. The best way I know to illustrate that is, and a good friend helped me with this week. If you're wanting to develop a deeper, more healthy, a more vibrant, and intimate relationship with your spouse, the way to do that is not just simply going through the motions of doing things to serve your spouse, although that's helpful. The way to develop deepness of intimacy of relationship is by becoming a student of your spouse. By spending lots of time with your spouse and learning their heart and their perspective and their desires and their likes and dislikes, you become a student of learning them as a person. And the more you learn your spouse as a person, the more you learn what pleases him or her. If you want to build a deeper level of intimacy of relationship with Jesus, you do that not by becoming a student of religion. You do that by becoming a student of Jesus and learning what pleases Him, learning to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as Jesus says, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Not the other way around. Not force yourself to keep the commandments, and so by so doing, then maybe one day you'll fake it till you make it and you fall in love with me. No, no, no. You love Jesus. Become a student of Jesus, and then you have the desire to want to find what pleases Him. So we must strive to enter the narrow door of believing in Jesus. But let me tell you something, friend. Once you have done that hard work of giving your whole heart to Jesus, and you have made every effort to believe in Him, once you enter the door, you find great rest. You find freedom and rest and joyfulness of relationship with the Lord. But you got to pursue belief in Jesus with everything you have. Because listen, many people try to come in many different other ways. Like Jesus said in John chapter 10, He says, I am the door of the sheepfold, but there are many others that have tried to come in by climbing over the wall or coming in through different routes. And He says, they can't get in that way. You can only get in by coming through me, the door, the narrow door. The world is full of people trying to get into the kingdom through their own methods, trying to force their way into the kingdom by trying to be moral enough or religious enough. And the world is full of people like that. But the way is narrow that of those in this world that genuinely are trying to be in a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the owner of the house, and only He can let you in. And let me tell you something. There's a time limit. There's a day when the door will be closed, verse 25. And many will stand outside knocking and pleading, please open the door. But it's too late. Because you didn't believe in Jesus. Now is the time to believe in Him. And He tells us that only the ones who know Me will enter. Did you notice that twice in verse 25 and also in verse 27, Jesus says that there will be many that will not enter, and the reason why is He will look at them and say, I don't know you. There was only a surface relationship. There was not a depth of personal walking with the Lord daily. In fact, He says, many will say, well, we ate and drank with you and we heard you preaching in our streets. In verse 26, there are many Christians today that take great comfort thinking that they will enter in to heaven because they came and they ate and drank with the Lord. I was there every time the church doors were open and I had communion every Sunday. I ate and drank with Him. I came and heard the preaching of the Word. I heard the preaching of Jesus. And they take great comfort in that. And Jesus says there'll be many on that day that said, I ate and drank with you. I heard the preaching of you in the streets. And He'll look at us and say, who are you? Do we know each other? I don't know you. A parallel passage to this is in Matthew 7. Jesus says in verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Now, it's not enough to just call Jesus Lord. It's not enough to just simply believe that Jesus is the door. You must enter the door. There are many that believe Jesus is the door and will say, Lord, Lord. Jesus says that's not what matters most. What matters most is did you do the will of the Father? And then we mistakenly read this sometimes and think, well, doing the will of the Father means doing a lot of religious things, doing a lot of religious works. But look at this, verse 22, He says, many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did a lot of those works. We prophesied in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. We performed many miracles in Your name. What does it really mean to do the will of the Father? It's not the works. It's the relationship. He says in verse 23, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from Me, evildoers. Now that's really interesting. Because Jesus says here that you can do a lot of religious works, but if you do them without a personal relationship with Jesus, He calls that evil. You were doing a lot of good things. And Jesus says the good things you did really were evil because you did them in a way that was divorced from letting Me in to the door of your heart. Because you were knocking on the door, but you never, when it was opened, you never entered into the narrow door. But you know, let me tell you, a true knowledge of Christ, if you have entered the narrow door of Jesus through belief, a true knowledge of Jesus will turn you from evil and will bring an inner righteousness inside of you. The Bible is implicit. The Bible could not be more direct in saying over and over again, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved by grace to do good works, to be transformed, to be changed because we know Him. There are legalists in the church today who are all too quick to point out Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the question is, what is the nature of this work? If you read in verse 13, the whole context, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and know that it is God who is at work in you to will and to work His good pleasure. You see, working out our salvation means doing not the hard work of doing lots of good works in an effort to try to win God's approval. No, the hard work of salvation, of working out our salvation, is a fearful reverence of God and a knowledge of who He is, and allowing God's presence to permeate and to saturate every area of your life so that you can say, it is not I who am doing anything, it is God who is at work in me. The striving to enter the narrow door is endeavoring to more fully believe in Jesus. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." It is not enough to believe that Jesus is the door. And it is not enough to try to enter the door through the way of your own goodness and works and morality and religion. You must enter the door by plunging your whole life into Jesus and striving to daily know Him in deeper and more rich ways, a personal walk of relationship with Him on a daily basis. To know Him. Now, in verse 28, Jesus shows us that there are going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. He says there's going to be weeping there. There's going to be gnashing of teeth on the other side. Now, it's very provocative imagery Jesus uses here. He says, you know all those people out there that think they're the only ones going to heaven? They're going to be in for the shock of their life when they get there. He says they're going to be weeping. That's an imagery of great sorrow. Now, why are they going to be sorry? Why are they going to feel sorrow? Well, it's back up earlier whenever he says, well, actually in verse 28, he says, you yourselves will be thrown out. It's going to be great sorrow because you thought, I've performed well enough. I've got more good than bad, and somehow I've done the religious things I should have done, and then you're going to be in the shock because you're going to be thrown out. And then he says there's going to be gnashing of teeth. That is an imagery used throughout the Bible to describe intense rage and anger. Now, why would those individuals who think they're the only ones going to heaven, first of all, in their arrogance and pridefulness and lack of humility to actually enter the door of personal relationship with Jesus, because they weren't trusting in Him as the Savior, they were trusting in their own deeds as their Savior, they're going to be in a shock because they're thrown out. But then they're going to be angry about it. Why? Because they don't think it's fair. Look how much I did. And all this guy did was believe in Jesus. The first will be last, and the last shall be first. There's going to be gnashing of teeth because those arrogant, prideful individuals who think they're the only ones going to heaven are going to be so upset when they look and they see the table where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are feasting. And who's sitting with them? Gentiles, outsiders from far distant places, north, south, east, and west, sitting down at the table and feasting. Jesus is getting highly personal here. He's saying, look, stop worrying about who is in heaven, who's out of heaven. Stop worrying about who's in and who's out. You focus on yourself. humble yourself and make sure you are entering through the narrow door. Today, there are many people in our pluralistic culture who basically say, well, if you're in, you're in. It doesn't matter which way you came. Friend, let me tell you, Jesus, if you believe Him to be who He claimed to be, Jesus says there is only one narrow door, one way in. If you try to find some other route, you will not enter. Religious works do not get us into heaven. The only way, the narrow door, is a personal relationship with Jesus. The basis of who enters heaven or not is not based on your performance record, how well you did, how religious you were, how good you were, how many good decisions you made. That is not the basis of who enters heaven. The litmus test of who enters heaven is who has entered into the narrow door of a relationship with Jesus the Christ. He is the way. No man comes to the Father, no woman comes to the Father, no one comes to the Father except through Him. So the litmus test is that each one of us, me and you, we need to be asking ourselves this morning is, do I really have the Spirit of Christ living inside of me? It's the Spirit's presence, the presence of Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that is the seal of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:14, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and many other places. So today may be the day that you really need to begin a relationship with Christ. Maybe you've been doing the religious thing for a long time. Somewhere in the back of your mind, you know it's not going to be enough. Because you know you're never going to perform well enough to get in. None of us will. But there's one who did. There is one who has a perfect record of righteousness. There is one who, though he lived in human flesh, never sinned. There is one who stands perfectly justified before God the Father. There is one who says, if you come to me in faith, I will gift you with my perfect record. I will hand you my resume so that when you come before the Father, you don't have to hand him your resume because you could never get in with that, but you hand him my resume. Because on the cross, Jesus took your resume and mine and he nailed it to his cross. And he said, here's my perfect record, and I will simply and freely give it to you as your entrance into heaven if you will just believe in me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength and give your life fully to me and walk with me and enter into relationship with me through the narrow door of knowing me. So today may be the day that you believe in Jesus, that you need to be baptized into Jesus, that you need to receive the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And if we can help you with that, we want to. Or maybe at one time you did, but life has gotten in the way. And you, and only you know the answer to this, in your own heart, maybe you have shut him out. He stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And he wants to re-enter. Will you open the door? There's an old hymn that says this that I'll leave you with. one door, but its sides are two. One is inside, the other is outside. On which side are you? If we can help you come through the narrow door by you giving your life in full belief to Jesus Christ, if we can pray for you, if we can do anything to help you, will you come as we stand and as we sing?